Happy Sabbath, dear ones. The first Sabbath of the new year, 2025. Amazing. Last year went by so quick. I wonder what this year has in store for us, especially with the new president coming in. We shall see. But God's in control. Don't have to worry about it. Just have to make sure you're hid in Christ and continue to follow where he leads the way. Welcome also to those that are joining us on the phone and listening to the recording. Glad to have you with us in fellowship tonight. Yes, Happy New Year. Only way it could be happy is with Jesus making it possible. Our opening song is titled, All Creatures of Our Godhead Three. All creatures of our Godhead Three, lift up your voice singing joyfully. Alleluia, alleluia. Praise Father, Son, and Spirit all. Their love and blessings do recall. Oh, praise them, oh, praise them. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
Thou burning sun with golden beam, thou silver moon with softer gleam, oh, praise them, alleluia. Thou rising morning, praise, rejoice. Ye lights of evening, find a voice. Oh, praise them. Oh, praise them. Alleluia. Alleluia. Alleluia.
Thou flowing water, pure and clear, make music for thy gods to hear. Oh, praise them, alleluia. The plants and flowers with beauty grow. Let them their glory also show. Oh, praise them. Oh, praise them. Alleluia. Alleluia. Alleluia.
And all ye men of tender heart, forgiving each other, take your part. Oh, sing ye alleluia. Ye who long pain and sorrow bear, cast on your Godhead all your care. Oh, praise them, oh, praise them. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
Let all things their creators bless and worship them in humbleness. Oh, praise them. Alleluia. Praise, praise the Godhead with loud voice. In your three gods do rejoice. Oh, praise them. Oh, praise them. Alleluia. Alleluia. Alleluia.
Amen. Thank you, dear Godhead, for making our salvation possible. You indeed deserve all praise. Well, dear ones, who would like to offer opening prayer, the very first prayer on the very first Sabbath of the new calendar year? Please go right ahead.
Our precious Father in heaven, thank you for giving us a new year, each and every one of us. 2025 is here, and possibilities, opportunities are abundant, and the grace to take them up, to do your blessed will with joy that only heaven can be the author of. Thank you for song to uplift our hearts and our minds above the din of this earth and what's going on as we enjoy Sabbath hours with you, holy time. Help us not be easily distracted, that our faith might soar and we increase that impression of the seal of God in our individual lives and prepare by way of staying in Jesus and hence keeping the commandments of God to be in the very best possible light against the enemy of all righteousness, the enemy of God and man. Thank you for giving his blueprint. Looking forward to Prophets and Kings and continuing to see how he's worked in the past and how God has worked in the past and what human beings have done in the past, whether good or bad, and how we can learn from. Thank you for the preservation of health, the precious boon that we so much need. The happier, the healthier we are, it does make life a lot easier to be happy, to be patient, etc. Regardless of our state and condition, that we might experience this new year, those words spoken to Paul, whatever it is that's facing us, that Christ's grace is sufficient, for it's made perfect in weakness. Help us acknowledge our weaknesses so we can experience Christ's strength and can glory in it. In face of our real weaknesses. Just as real as our weaknesses are, so is Christ's strength. Just as real as all the world's sins are, God's righteousness is more than that. Just as real as death is, so is the resurrection life brought about in Jesus Christ all the more real. Please continue to be with dear souls that are indeed not in the best of health. Thank you for making it possible to learn what's led to it and for ways to treat it and for steps to take, even drastic steps, that you will bless these drastic steps from start to finish. And, you know, whatever any one of us is going through, if we're calling it difficult times or challenging, we would see your hand in it. And like the famous anonymous poem said, that when in the most difficult times only one set of footprints were in the beach sand, it was because God was carrying us and we were allowing it to take place. We are spiritual Israel and we're preparing for a literal kingdom. We thank you for showing us the plan of redemption. We want to learn more about it over Sabbath, understand what it means to be living in Christ, the practicalities of it. Bless our dear Bob as he leads now in service and testimony time and other things that are on our hearts and our minds. Thank you for making this all possible because of your love, Holy Spirit, and Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, dear brother. Praise be the Lord. Hello, dear brother Dick. Did you make it back home? Or are you still traveling?
No, I'm back. Oh, I've been struggling to get in this evening here. I went to Jonathan's Zoom chat last week, and this week it's Eric's. So they said they were going to be studying Revelation, and they're studying Ezekiel. But anyway, I don't know what Jonathan was up to, but I met this guy this weekend when I was gone, and he invited me to check into his chat room, and so I thought I would. And I tried to get into your chat room on the other computer, and I couldn't remember how to do it. So I came in with the smartphone.
Well, glad you're here, brother. We missed you last week.
You did.
Well, before we get into our study book, there was some homework that was recognized needed to be done regarding where that boil was on King Hezekiah. Before I share what I found, did any of you find any specifics on that?
I went through the book of Desire of Ages this week. I didn't do much else. Sorry.
I looked and I couldn't find anything. Not even in Sister White. Maybe if you found something, that'd be great.
Yeah, I could not find anything in the Bible or the Spirit of Prophecy regarding the location of that boil. maybe the only thing I could find that kind of alluded to a limb, which might be a leg, which could be a foot, right, was Ellen White talked about the afflicted part or the diseased part. So that kind of alludes to a limb, but it could be anywhere on the body. So it could have been on the foot, right? Or it could have been on the back of the neck. It could have been anywhere. So I didn't go and search on the internet for, you know, what other people had to say or think about it, but I could not find anything specific regarding the location of the boil. So please forgive me, for making it adamant that it was on his foot, because there is nothing that backs up, my position on that. But we do know that boil was fatal without God's interposition. And however it would be fatal, if it was on the back of the neck, I guess the infection could have spread and closed off the esophagus. Or if it was farther away, it could have turned septic and infected the blood, which then traveled and made it fatal. But we know that God mercifully answered his prayer, even though it would have been better if Hezekiah had not made that big blunder with extra time given him. But God is able to turn all things that appear negative into a positive, and praise him for being able to do so. Any other thoughts or comments on this particular point before we get to the next chapter? Please go right ahead. All right, that was chapter 29, and now we go into chapter 30, Deliverance from Assyria. And remember, that was one of the promises that God gave Hezekiah when he said he was going to add 15 years, is that he would deliver him from the Assyrians. And this begins at page 349. In a time of grave national peril, when the hosts of Assyria were invading the land of Judah, and it seemed as if nothing could save Jerusalem from utter destruction, Hezekiah rallied the forces of his realm to resist with unfailing courage their heathen oppressors and to trust in the power of Jehovah to deliver. Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. Hezekiah exhorted the men of Judah, for there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. 2 Chronicles 32, verses 7 and 8. So Hezekiah was going forth on faith, and he was trying to inspire faith in all the hearts of those within his realm, pointing them to trust in God, who would fight their battles and deliver them from the host of Assyria. Took a lot of faith. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
It was not without reason that Hezekiah could speak with certainty of the outcome. The boastful Assyrian, while used by God for a season as the rod of his anger for the punishment of the nations, was not always to prevail. See Isaiah 10:5. Be not afraid of the Assyrian, had been the message of the Lord through Isaiah some years before to those that dwell in Zion. For yet a very little while, and the Lord of hosts shall stir up a scourge for him according to the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. And as his rod was upon the sea, so shall he lift it up after the manner of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off his shoulder, and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. Verses 24 to 27.
Amen. Any thoughts or comments, dear ones? Who would like to read this paragraph?
In another prophetic message given in the year that King Ahaz died, the prophet had declared, "The Lord of hosts have sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand, that I will break the Assyrian in my land, and upon my mountains tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them, and his burden depart from off their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back?" Isaiah chapter 14, verses 28 and verses 24 to 26.
Amen. So what the Lord declares is what is going to happen. And no one, no one can change it. Who shall disannul it, right? No one can make it of none effect. And who shall turn it back from going forward? No one. So what God says is going to occur. You can trust what the Lord says to be the truth. You don't have to worry. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
The power of the oppressor was to be broken. Yet Hezekiah, in the earlier years of his reign, had continued to pay tribute to Assyria in harmony with the agreement entered into by Ahaz. Meanwhile, the king had taken counsel with his princes and his mighty men and had done everything possible for the defense of his kingdom. He had made sure of a bountiful supply of water within the walls of Jerusalem, while without the city there should be a scarcity. Also, he strengthened himself and built up all the wall that was broken and raised it up to the towers, and another wall without, and repaired Millo in the city of David, and made darts and shields in abundance. And he set captains of war over the people. 2 Chronicles 32:3-6. Nothing had been left undone that could be done in preparation for a siege.
Amen. Amen. So here we see that even though there was a prophecy that Assyria would be broken, and Hezekiah had the prophecy directly given to him in connection with his healing that God would deliver them from Assyria, yet Hezekiah did everything that he could do to make sure that if there was a war, he was prepared for it. Now, was that a lack of faith? God promised. So did Hezekiah really need to build up the defenses of Jerusalem if God had promised to break the Assyrian bondage? Any thoughts? Yeah, amen. Amen. Comment says it was part of his faith, a faith that works. Any other thoughts? What is presumption? Presumption is believing that God will do what you can do. For instance, you can prevent yourself from getting sick by keeping the 8 laws of health. But if you don't keep the 8 laws of health and yet believe that God will keep you from getting sick, that is presumption. So what you can do for yourself in preserving health, God expects you to do that. And then he will keep your health above and beyond what you're able to do. So in this instance, God promised to break the bondage of Assyria over Jerusalem. But that didn't mean Hezekiah could just sit back and let God do everything. So he took God at his word. That's faith. And Hezekiah did everything he could do to prepare for war, especially in defensive measures. So he didn't lack faith in doing what he could to be prepared. He was acting on or with his faith in God's ability to break the yoke. Let's see here. Presumption, dictionary term, an idea that is taken to be true on the basis of probability. Well, that's interesting. Any other thoughts or comments?
Yeah, right. I was just going to say, I'm trying to put that was not the only one, only definition, but I can't put it in the room. The second one says behavior perceived as arrogant, disrespectful, and transgressing the limits of what is permitted or appropriate. And that comes from the Oxford Dictionary. Thanks, Zoo.
Thank you, bro. So God expects us to have faith in him and to work in harmony with that faith. So God will bless you in the fields. Okay, that's a promise. But you have to go and work the fields to receive the blessing of God. So he works with your efforts. He promises to bless you in certain things. honor your father and mother. Well, you have to honor your father and mother before you're blessed with long life in the land that God gives you, right? So you can't just sit back and let God do everything, because that's presumption. That's a presumptive faith. Christ did it all for me at the cross. I just sit back and do nothing, and he'll carry me, he'll drag me to heaven. That's presumptuous faith. That's not faith and works combined. So we need to act in harmony with our faith in God's ability to do what he says will be done. And then it will be done. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one?
Hey, go. It's like not locking your house when you leave, because God will take care of your house, so you don't have to do anything about that. You don't have to be careful. God will take care of it.
Amen. Good point. God does not bless lazy people. God does not bless sluggards, right? He will bless those who do what they can in living in life. So put your hand to the plow and God will bless the results. Keep your hand from the plow and you won't receive that blessing. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
At the time of Hezekiah's ascension to the throne of Judah, the Assyrians had already carried captive a large number of the children of Israel from the northern kingdom. And a few years after he had begun to reign, and while he was still strengthening the defenses of Jerusalem, the Assyrians besieged and captured Samaria and scattered the 10 tribes among the many provinces of the Assyrian realm. The borders of Judah were only a few miles distant, with Jerusalem less than 50 miles away, and the rich spoil to be found within the temple would tempt the enemy to return.
Amen. Thank you. Any thoughts or comments on this, dear ones? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Okay. Okay. But the king of Judah had determined to do his part preparing to resist the enemy, and having accomplished all that human ingenuity and energy could do, he had assembled his forces and exhorted them to be of good courage. Great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee, had been the message of the prophet Isaiah to Judah. And the king, with unwavering faith, now declared, with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. Isaiah 12:6, 2 Chronicles 32:8.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. So the king determined to do his part in preparing to resist the enemy. And then having accomplished everything that wisdom and energy and ingenuity could do, he exhorted all of his people to be of good courage. So this reveals to us that we also have an enemy that needs to be resisted. And we know that the scriptures was given by God and the spirit of prophecy was given by God in order to help us to be wise enough to spot the enemy and be able to resist him. But that's as far as human wisdom, ingenuity, and energy can do. Study God's word. We then have to put that word into practice. We have to, by faith, ask God for grace and strength to follow his word and then follow it. And by faith, we know that God will give us the divine power and grace to obey his word and be able to resist the enemy. So when the enemy comes in like a flood, we know that God will raise up a standard against him. If we draw nigh to God, we know that he'll draw nigh to us, and then the devil has to flee. So we're to do everything we can to resist the devil. And that means spending time studying God's word, practicing his word. And we can be of good courage all the while we do this. But more than that, we're to exhort others, just like King Hezekiah, to also be of good courage, because the Holy One of Israel is in our midst. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to us. So with us, the Lord our God is our help against the enemy, against the devil. And he will fight our battles. Now, does that mean we have no battles to fight? No, we have a lot of battles to fight, right? But our strength is useless against the devil's strength. So God, through us, fights our battles. He doesn't fight our battles without us. He fights our battles with us. With us is the Lord to help us. Doesn't mean you sit back and do nothing, but you do everything you can, and then God will help. And he will fight our battles with us. So when victory is obtained, who gets the glory? Amen. God does, because he was fighting our battles. We were right along with him. But it was his divine power that forced the devil to leave and thus gained the victory. Brother James brought up the footprints in the sand, right? The victory was obtained by the individual being directly connected with Christ, even in the points at which Christ was carrying them. They still gained the victory, but it was because of Christ's strength that the victory was obtained. So Christ gets all the glory for heaven being our home, but we're connected with him every step of the way. Same with Hezekiah and all the people there in Jerusalem. They had done everything they could humanly do to be prepared for war, but all of that preparation was useless without God working with them in obtaining the victory. It's the same with us. Christ in you, the hope of glory, not Christ outside of you. It's the Father that works within you to allow you to be sanctified, allow you to be saved. Doesn't work without you. Christ saves us, but we have to cooperate with him in that salvation. Without him, we're lost. But with him, everything is possible. Any thoughts, comments, or questions, dear ones?
Okay.
I'm thinking if you're in a war, you have to be there in order to win. And your commander is God. So it's a partnership. You're fighting. He's bringing along the strength and giving you the wisdom to fight. But you have to be there.
Amen.
Continuing, nothing more quickly inspires faith than the exercise of faith. The king of Judah had prepared for the coming storm, and now, confident that the prophecy against the Assyrians would be fulfilled, he stayed his soul upon God. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, 2 Chronicles 32, verse 8. What though the armies of Assyria, fresh from the conquest of the greatest nations of earth, and triumphant over Syria and Israel, should now turn their forces against Judah? What though they should boast, as my hand hath found the kingdoms of the idols, and whose graven images did excel them of Jerusalem and of Samaria? Shall I not, as I have done unto Samaria and her idols, so do to Jerusalem and her idols? Isaiah 10, 10 and 11. Judah had nothing to fear, for their trust was in Jehovah. So it didn't matter how many victories the enemies had. It didn't matter how many kingdoms they had conquered or how many idols they had destroyed. Because God's people have him as their trust. And so they have nothing to fear. It's like Christian when he came to the giants there. And the word was for them to go forward with the sword of faith, right? And the giants were immense. And yet, the individual went forward in faith, and the giants were cut to pieces with the sword of faith, and they were found to be nothing but paper. No substance. Can you think of some other examples where giants went down because God fought for his people? Oh, Well, one was Goliath. He went down. No substance to him. Og, king of Bashan, went down. That was another giant. Yeah, amen. Anak and his descendants. Amen. So even though they may have conquest after conquest, even though they're very boastful in what they think they can do, if we put our faith and trust in God and are obedient to his word, we have nothing to fear. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? Who would like to read the next paragraph?
The long-expected crisis finally came. The forces of Assyria, advancing from triumph to triumph, appeared in Judea. Confident of victory, the leaders divided their forces into two armies, one of which was to meet the Egyptian army to the southward, while the other was to besiege Jerusalem.
Amen. Thank you, brother. So notice it says the long expected crisis finally came. So this means that Hezekiah looked at what possible events could occur in the future. And one was Assyria would come to attack and defeat Jerusalem. So he prepared for the crisis that had not yet happened. So he didn't wait for the enemy to show up and then get ready. He got ready before because he saw what most likely was to occur. So this shows us that there's nothing wrong in imagining what may happen and getting yourself prepared for it. I think it's in Proverbs, it says, the wise man seeth the evil and hideth himself, right? So he's prepared for the evil. It doesn't catch him by surprise. So if you look into the future, right, I'm not talking about divining it, I'm talking about looking at possibilities. If you see that there's likely to be a famine in your country, there's nothing wrong in getting prepared for that famine. If you see that weather patterns show that there's going to be a drought, there's nothing wrong in getting prepared for that drought. So you can have faith that God will preserve you through the famine, preserve you through the drought, preserve you through whatever it may be. And it's not a denial of faith in God to get prepared for that crisis. Any thoughts or comments, dear ones? Now there's some who go overboard in getting themselves prepared, right? There's some religionists who believe that they need to have a whole year supply of food on hand for every member of the family. So they expend their time, they expend their money on hoarding food enough to feed every member of their family for one whole year. Now, I believe that that is fanatical. I do not see that it's a lack of faith to have maybe a month or two of food set aside. But our faith is in God's ability to provide our food and water. So there's nothing wrong in being prepared, but we can't go overboard. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one?
Yeah, there seems to be a line where normal and then fanaticism is crossed. Because, you know, if they're doing it for a year, why not do it for a decade? It's got to be some pretty cool food to last that long, right? But if you're, you know, I mean, that's a good way of saying, you know, we're here, everyone come for us now, you know, if you want to, you can kill us too. You know, we've got all this food, but, yeah, it's amazing. Some lengths people, whether they're religious or even people that just the doomsday, well, maybe it's, I guess they're religious in that sense anyway. But, yeah, I think it's knowing the, having a balance. I mean, that kind of relates to everything in life in the Christian walk on so many different subjects where you can be fanatical about anything or you can be lackadaisical about anything or you can have an even sound judgment about everything. Obviously we want the latter. And by God's grace, we're going to have.
Yeah, amen, amen. It just depends, you know, and who knows where that line is. I mean, obviously God knows where the line is, but we have to get, let me put it this way. Hezekiah did everything that he could do in being prepared for war, but he didn't put his trust in his defenses. He didn't put his trust in the thickness of his walls or in the preparedness or training of his army. He put his trust in God's ability to defend them. So it's the same with getting prepared for a famine, right? There's no lack of faith in storing food. But if you put your trust in the amount of food you have, that's where it becomes a denial of faith. So it's not in the amount of food you have that's going to preserve you through the famine. It's God's ability to preserve you through the famine. So it really doesn't matter how much food you have. It's your faith in God's ability to preserve you with whatever amount of food you have, right? I mean, remember the famine that took place and God led Elijah to the woman's home and through a miracle, she had just enough flour and just enough oil in the bottom of their barrel and cruses to be able to bake enough bread for that day. So they didn't have much food at all. But through God's miracle, he provided for them each day. Their bread and their water was sure. Now, God didn't bless her with a full barrel of flour. He gave her just enough for each day. So that was building her faith in God's ability to provide for her and her son and Elijah each day. And it's the same with us. If a famine comes in our area, or a shortage comes in our area, right? It's not in the amount of food we have that we're to put our trust. It's in God's ability to bless what we have to keep us safe from starving. And praise his name, he promises to do so. So Hezekiah foresaw that a crisis could come, and he prepared for that crisis, trusting in God to give him the victory. It's the same with us, dear ones. We know a crisis is coming. We know that the mark of the beast is going to be forced upon us here in America, upon those in Australia, upon those in Canada, upon those in Africa. It's going to be enforced around the world. We're not going to be able to buy or sell. How are we going to survive? Stockpiling food? There's nothing wrong in having supplies on hand, right? Living out in the country? There's nothing wrong in living in the country. Having gravity flow water when there's no electricity, there's nothing wrong in that. But our trust is not in the water that gravity flows down. Our trust is not in the food that we've stored. Our trust is not living in the country. Our trust is in God, who will enable us to have the grace and the strength to resist the mark and remain faithful to him. And if we have to flee for our lives, leaving everything behind, there goes our stockpile of food, right? There goes our gravity flow water. There goes our wood heap. There goes our country home. We still trust in God's ability to preserve us. So God is our trust. But there's nothing wrong in being prepared, especially getting God's word hid in our minds, written in our hearts. That's the best possible way to get prepared. Because the crisis is coming. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? Well, next time we'll pick it up at the paragraph that starts out, Judah's only hope was now in God. And that's about halfway down on page 352. That's where we'll pick it up next time. Any comments, thoughts, questions, insights, testimonies, songs, requests, anything that you'd like to share, dear ones, please go right ahead.
sad blessings, everyone, and I'd like to share two comments that came along with the story, but I didn't get the chance to tell them from last Sabbath. It was more information concerning rocks, how they go along with Hezekiah's story, but it was during the Passover time. It was a while before. It happened before Hezekiah fell ill, and a lot longer before the Assyrians invaded Israel. The lesson of the time was about rocks, stones, and pebbles. It says here that rocks are made up of minerals. Some consist of just one mineral, but most rocks are made up of many minerals. Minerals cannot be made by man. They are non-living substances found in the earth. There are many different kinds of rocks. Rocks can be big, like boulders, or little, like the smallest pebble or even a grain of sand. Rocks can be round like a ball or square like a block of wood. Rocks that are big like a house are called boulders. Small rocks are called gravel. Rocks that are bigger than sand are called pebbles or stones. Rocks also come in many colors. You can find red rocks, blue rocks, yellow rocks, and rocks that contain a mixture of these colors, etc. You can find rocks of almost every color. And God is compared to a great rock in Scripture. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, He is the rock. His work is perfect. His children are like little stones or pebbles that are made in his image. Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, Hosea 1:10. All these different rocks remind us of many people who were careful concerning the things of God and came to the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They stayed an extra week to hear the scriptures read and continue to learn how to be more careful to observe God's law. Just as the temple was built upon rock in Hezekiah's day, so God's church today is built upon the rock, Christ Jesus, Matthew 16:18. And plus, you remember one of the parables he told about the two men and who built their houses. One did on the rock and the other did on the sand. But the one that built on the rock, his house stood firm despite the storm coming. But the one who built his house on the sand, it got washed away during the flood. And Jesus already compared that he who hears his words and he hears and listens to them is compared to the man who built his home on the rock. But he who doesn't hear his words is compared to the one who built his house on the sand and without a foundation, as he has said. Christ is who we need to build our heart, our trust, our beings, our belief in everything that every aspect that he hopes for us to learn is all built on him. And when we keep in memory and even use the things we learn in action, our hearts remain solid. By solid we mean strong and firm. But if we don't heed everything that he said in the Bible or even use in actions, we're no different from the house builder that made his home on the sand. We'll have the waste of temptation caused by Satan to falter and be washed away or fall into sin, as that's how it's supposed to be said descriptively. So by having our hearts maintained solid as a rock and hearing God's word, that's how we have ourselves prepared for whatever things may happen, like as Hezekiah and the Israelites were prepping themselves when the Assyrians came to invade them. all they had to do was just had their hearts made steady in God, and everything will work out. Like, so just as they had hoped, and we see the results later on in the story. And next is the second part, or where it talks about the rocks as the foundation of earth. It said here that let's read the description of how the first rocks were formed, and they get two paragraphs from two books, as Ellen White wrote to go along with the study. The first one is from Patriarchs and Prophets, is page 44. As the earth came forth from the hand of its maker, it was exceedingly beautiful. Its surface was diversified with mountains, hills, and plains, interspersed with noble rivers and lovely lakes. But the hills and mountains were not abrupt and rugged, abounding in terrific steeps and frightful chasms as they now do. The sharp, ragged edges of earth's rocky framework were buried beneath the fruitful soil, which everywhere produced a luxuriant growth of verdure. There were no loathsome swamps or barren deserts. Graceful shrubs and delicate flowers greeted the eye at every turn. The heights were crowned with trees more majestic than any that now exist. The air untainted by foul miasma was clear and healthful. The entire landscape outvied in beauty the decorated grounds of the proudest palace. Angelicus viewed the scene with delight and rejoiced at the wonderful works of God. And Psalms 104, verse 5 says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. For he spoke, and it was. He commanded, and it stood fast. That's Psalm 33, 6, 9. And 104, verse 5 says, he laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever. And the next one is taken from Spiritual Gifts, Volume 3, page 33. When God had formed the earth, there were mountains, hills, and plains, and interspersed among them were rivers and bodies of water. The earth was not one extensive plain, but the monotony of the scene was broken by hills and mountains, not high and ragged as they now are, but regular and beautiful in shape. The bare high rocks were never seen upon them, but lay beneath the surface, answering as bones to the earth. The waters were regularly dispersed. The hills and mountains and very beautiful plains were adorned with plants and flowers and tall majestic trees of every description, which were many times larger and much more beautiful than trees now are. The air was pure and healthful, and the earth seemed like a noble palace. Angels beheld and rejoiced at the wonderful and beautiful works of God. God carefully formed this earth, and the rocks were its foundation, as the law is the foundation of our spiritual life. Hezekiah is leading the people back to the careful observance of this law, which is the foundation of their faith. And thanks to Hezekiah leading these people, able to have careful observance for all the rules God had made, and that's how they were be able to have themselves be the holy people they were meant to be, and how they were to be able to prep themselves for the Assyrian invasion. By being careful in how they behaved and what they do, that's how they were making their hearts remain steady as the rocks in order to have themselves prepped for whatever the outcome may come. But as long as they have their beliefs and trust in him and remains steady and firm, nothing can go wrong. Like it said somewhere, that God be with us, who can stand against us? He is our rock. He is our protector. He's everything to us. And as long as we put our trust in him, all things will work well, just like it did for Hezekiah and the Israelites. And that's the comment I want to give.
Amen. Put our trust in him. Stand on the solid rock. And we don't have to worry about the future. Amen. Thank you, dear brother. And it's just come to my attention that there has been a request for special prayer from a neighbor who has stage 4 lung cancer. Her name is Michelle. And it has metastasized to her brain, so she also has brain cancer. She just came back from the hospital, and she is going to be going into hospice soon. And she asks for special prayer. So let us please bow our heads. Precious Father in heaven, thank you so very much for the privilege of coming before your throne at any time, day or night, with a need, or even just to talk to you. And thank you, Savior, for making all of this possible by being our connecting link to the Father. Thank you for this comfort in knowing that our petitions and requests reach your ear directly, and that you love us enough to give an answer that is the best for us. We also thank you, dear Savior, that you are our deliverer. You are our intercessor, our high priest. You are also the great physician. And we pray, dear Savior, that you'll take Michelle's case in your hands. Please grant her your healing power according to thy will. We especially ask for your healing grace upon her heart, upon her soul. Help her to accept you as her Savior, to know that whatever your decision is in her case, that she can rest in your love, that she can have redemption and salvation from sin in you, and can truly be at peace. Thank you, dear Savior, for being by her side. And we also pray for the Holy Spirit to be there to comfort her, to lead and guide her into the truth, to point her upward to the Savior, and to leave her case in Christ's most capable, loving hands. Thank you so very much for hearing and answering this prayer, for being with Michelle, granting her that peace, that she can rest in your love for her and accept whatever your decision is, knowing that it is the best, but especially that she has a Savior and thus life in him. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So, dear ones, please keep Michelle in your prayers. And if I have any further news or follow-ups, I'll relay that to you. Praise God for being a God who hears, who answers, always for our best welfare. Dear ones, any other thoughts or comments, testimonies, please go right ahead.
Thank you, bro, for prayer and the prayer request. Keep that in prayer with you, your neighbor. Can you imagine receiving 98 calls in your voice message box on a phone?
Shag.
Well, it didn't take long before I found out how much it will store. As I was at traffic control work, I was talking about this particular individual to my coworker, and I just happened to look at the phone, and there it was. It says your phone box is your voice message box is nearly full. And then I thought, oh, and then I looked a little closer. It is full. There was another one, another message. Apparently 98 messages will do it. So I immediately said in front of her, I said, wow, I'm going to have to block her calls because she's stopping me from getting calls from other people. And then I just revealed her gender then, didn't I? But, so I did end up listening to them all. I'd already listened to maybe half, and now I've listened to the other half. A lot of them were not as long as I thought. And so I blocked her calls. She can text, but she doesn't text. And I just let her know after prayer, I said then that, you know, we really would like to see you and hear you, you know, telling her where to come online. And then I said, in morning and evening, you could join us on WhatsApp, but you have to have the internet on your phone so we can have a three-way call. She does read the texts. Whether she responds, I said, and all you need is someone that knows what they're doing. I didn't say it like that, but I said, you just have to ask someone that, she knows a number of people. She's a former JW. She comes from an Islamic background, interestingly. So, Vahida is her name, and I would love to see her join us sometime soon. Another thing I want to share is what a blessing it's been to work on the book project this week, a bit more on the state of the dead, especially on those real used statements in defense of the very different positions. It's very interesting seeing how the scholars that hold that position put it in their books. It's been really exciting, actually. I could only wish that I could say, oh, and I finished the book, by the way. Well, I'm glad I can't say that. It takes more time, and I want to do it as good as I can with the help of the Spirit. But I lost my power on Wednesday, and it's the longest, I was telling Bob this, it's the longest I think I've ever gone, actually, in my life. I wasn't going to say that, but I've been without power where I used to live in Jarrodale most of the time because of a portion of the property didn't have power. But, it's 3 days as far as I know. We still don't have any. I'm at Lucy's at the moment, so I've got, you know, access to it. It's really cool, really good to have electricity. But I have a generator, and it worked for 50 minutes. I thought, this is brilliant. And then it died. I've got petrol, I've got oil. My landlord said the carburetor, and I didn't have time to look at the internet to work out what a carburetor was. It might have water. Didn't look like it was easy to access it, so I don't know if it's that. But it's fallen, and all I could think of is, oh, if only I had a magnetic generator. I was telling Bob before we started today, there are people that have been brave enough to show their invention in action. It's called Liberty. From Hidden Technology, a YouTube channel. They do other channels as well, apparently, online. They're trying to get lots of people to know about it so that if they could go ahead, they could not be shut down when they went ahead because enough people would be able to defend the fact that they have a free will to present this to the public and make it. So I'm really glad. I'm looking forward to giving electricity back and some days. I looked at my freezer and fridge before I left for Lucy's. I thought, this is just amazing. It's like I've had a fridge and freezer despite having no electricity. And I'd just gone shopping, so it wasn't the best time to have something in the fridge and freezer. But, you know, the freezer's still got a bit of icy stuff going on hot days. I'm thankful the fridge and freezer's not straight out in the sun. You know, getting any reflection there. And Hopefully, when I get back home, I'll let you know next week. Lord willing, it'll all go down well. But it's strange. They kept saying it'll come on this day. It'll come at this time. It'll come at this time. And usually it does come on earlier, but it has not happened this time. And I said to Bob, I wonder if this is an attack personally for me, you know, because I can't work on the book project because I need a computer. And I don't have the generator working, so that crashed, which doesn't really surprise me. There's always little different challenges and, you know, things to try to annoy you. And it's been good. I've been able to do some things that I know I have to do on the book side without computers. So thank you for keeping it in prayer. I am a receiver of blessings, and we will indeed keep Michelle in prayer in this great change in her life that has occurred.
We're keeping all things in prayer, dear brother. And Lord willing, your power will be back on soon. Like when you get back home, that'd be great to see the porch light on when you drive up or hear the fridge going in the background. but praise God, he's in control. Dear ones, any other thoughts or comments, insights, songs or requests, any other testimonies that you'd like to give before we have closing prayer, please feel free.
I was learning your song, brother. I don't know if you just heard it. Oh, come, let us sing. Let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Oh, come, let us worship, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, before the Lord our Maker. Psalm 95 verses 1 and 6. And I love it when Lucy says, oh, that one has a tune. Lucy. It's catchy, isn't it? But there, you know, there's sometimes it's hard to learn ones without one, and that's a good one. Praise the Lord, you were able to. He used you to put that together along with the others. I'm looking forward. I say to Lucy, she says to me, "Where's your time for singing book, Liz?" She says to me, "Oh, do you know this hymn?" And she'll open it up, and I, well, oh, they're good words, but don't ask me how the tune goes. And sometimes some of them, they do. Oh, yeah, I do faintly remember that. And I said to her, maybe it's going to be this one. When I get through the scripture songs, which I've reached the Psalms, I'm up to Psalm 95. When I get through the rest of the scripture songs, I think there's like 100, unless they're repeats and ones that I've already known. We'll go through the whole book if we can, hopefully. But in the meantime, Luce, while we've got witnesses, you can start on number one, which is my Maker and my King. Thomas?
If I had a voice.
Oh, buddy, she does have a voice. Does she have a voice? Does Lucy have a voice?
No.
See, you can see someone agreeing. And I suspect there's going to be a text message agreeing too. But you have a voice. It's a wonderful voice, Luce. You know, if you don't use it, what happens?
You lose it.
Exactly. And that goes for everything, doesn't it?
So praise the Lord. One thing I'm grateful for is that when you're praising God in song, the angels join with you. And of course, they have perfect pitch. They have harmony and your voice kind of blends into theirs, and God hears perfect praise. So that's a relief to me. One scripture song comes to mind. Jesus talking here. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I will give you rest. And I will give you rest. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest. Ye shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Matthew 11:28-30. For my yoke is easy. Come unto me. Thank you, Savior. Well, dear ones, any last thoughts before we have closing prayer? Well, praise the Lord for bringing us safely through another week and the ending of another year, and has enabled us to worship Him on the very first Sabbath of the new year, the new calendar year. Looking forward to being in fellowship with you all again soon. Dear ones, before we have Brother Dick singing us away, let us please bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you for thy merciful kindness and tender love. Thank you that we can find shelter and safety in you, and Jesus makes it all possible. Thank you, Father, that any who desire to come back home, that you're there to meet them, running to meet them. And that way they can connect with you sooner than if they had to go all the way by themselves. What love and compassion you have. Thank you, Spirit, for working within us a transformation from death to life, from sin to righteousness, from darkness to light, from error to truth. And please don't stop. Please plant Jesus in our hearts and help us to fall more and more in love with Him who has loved us so much that He died to set us free. He died to give us life. Please be with us as we part. Please continue to lead and guide us upward. Continue to grant us peace and give us thy grace that we may indeed grow more and more into the image of our Savior. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Dear ones, until we meet again, keep looking up.
There you go. What happened here? Let's see. Oh, I didn't get it on. There it is. Keep looking up. My God is still the same today. Keep looking up. He will not let me come my way. Keep looking up. The darkest cloud below. Always.